Well, good. I hope you had a good Christmas, and we'll just continue in those themes as we look at Jesus and him being presented in the temple here. I want you to notice, I've listed on your outline there, there's five references under that first title, verse 22, 23, 24, 27, and 29, and see what it says there. In verse 22, it says the law of Moses, okay? In verse 23, it says the law of the Lord, okay? In verse 24, it says the law of the Lord. In verse 27, okay, it says the law, the custom of the law, okay, right at the end of verse 27. And then in 29, down there, it says similar phrase where it says, let's see, verse 29. Maybe I meant 27, the custom of the law required. I might have missed one there, but you get the gist of it. Could you put that slide on the screen there, Caitlin, please? The point I want you to see here, and the first blank on your outline is, the Hebrew law was, the Hebrew mindset was saturated in God's law, okay? If you'll notice there, what the Hebrews, the conservative Hasidic Hebrews call that, is a phylactery, okay? And there's actually handwritten Bible verses from the Old Testament, from the Torah, that are in that little box that's on his forehead. And if you look in Deuteronomy 6, it says, tie God's law on your forehead. And so they take that literally as far as revering, valuing, holding God's law in very high regard. Lisa and I were in an airport a year or two ago, and there was some Jewish students, Hebrew students, obvious, that were sitting on a counter, and they had God's law out, and they had some of these phylacteries there, okay? And they were studying the law of God, okay? And it literally was saturating their whole person and their whole being, okay? We know that those first five books of the Old Testament are called the Torah, okay? And God's law really surrounded, overarching under everything about the Hebrew people. Now we have to be reminded, and I think it's a good thing to remember, that you can have God's law, you can say God's law, okay? But you have to have the work of the Holy Spirit to come into your heart, to change your heart. So they revered God's law, and that was good. Okay, God gave them his law, but everything was pointing to the New Testament when Jesus would come, okay, the Lamb of God, the Word of God, he would die, he would rise from the dead, and then the Spirit would come, changing our hearts of stone into hearts of flesh, okay? We need a changed heart to actually follow Jesus and love Jesus, okay? But we see this redemptive arc from the Old Testament to the New Testament, and I think it's wonderful to see in that broad perspective of all that God has done and really worship his sovereignty, his power, his hand on every aspect of our redemption. We won't turn there, but you can see those phylacteries listed there in verse Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, also in 30:19 and in 32, okay? It says there in 32 that these words are life, okay? God's word is living. Why do we study it again and again and again, okay? Because it's inspired by the Holy Spirit, okay? It will change the way you think. It will change your heart, okay? It will move inside of you. And I love the words in Hebrews where it says that God's word is sharper than a two-edged sword, dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. We're not talking about exterior behavior. We're talking about a changed heart, okay? Psychology can't give that. Counseling can't give that. Technology can't give that. Modern medicine can't give that. Nothing can give a changed heart except the word of God, empowered by the Holy Spirit to come into a person and bring that change. And it's really a beautiful, a beautiful thing. The next blank there in your outline, the law was a schoolmaster till Christ came, okay? Now, we haven't even gotten to the events that are talking here yet, but I think it's helpful to understand, okay, that the law that we see all throughout the Old Testament, that we see Jesus subscribing to under his parents' direction, okay, was merely a schoolmaster or a guardian. Okay, we might say, well, what's the value of the law? Why can't we just talk about Jesus? Okay, well, I get what you're saying, okay? But God gave his law, and you know the primary thing that we see in the law is we can't keep it. We can't keep it, okay? We're sinners. Our hearts are inherently selfish and self-centered. We want what we want, and we want it now, okay? So we need a changed heart. And the law said, look, these are my laws. They are life. Follow them. Moses, at the end of the life, at the end of his life, said, these laws are life. Follow them, okay? So it's good to have the law. Now, let me put that in a modern picture for a second. There are people in our world that subscribe to lawlessness. Just go to Portland. Nothing more needs to be said, okay? But there are people who recognize no value in the law and feel like I should just be able to do what I want to do, okay? I will be a law unto myself, okay? It's lawlessness. And folks, it will get worse as we get closer to the Lord's return. In Thessalonians, it talks about a man of lawlessness as part of end time events, okay? So the law will continue to become a matter of disregard in our culture as people really worship themselves and their own desires and what they want, okay? So the law has value. It is a good thing. It is good to know that you can only drive 35 miles an hour in this area. It's good to know that this is what the law says. Law is part of a civilized society, and it's a good thing. But there are many in our culture who say, no, I will be a law unto myself. I will do what I want to do, okay? And it's just systematic and symptomatic of the age that we live in. A world without God's law, the third blank, a world without God's law is chaotic and evil, okay? And as I said, it will get worse as we get closer to the Lord's second coming. The law embraced every aspect of Christ's life, okay? Jesus was accused by the Pharisees of being a lawbreaker, okay? Jesus didn't come to break the law, to remove the law, but he was the fulfillment of the law, right? Matthew 5:17 there on the side of your outline. Jesus came, he fulfilled the law, he went to the cross dying for our sins, he rose from the dead, he will come again, okay? And read Matthew 5:17 to see what he said there. Simeon's life was directed and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Look at these sections here in verse 25 of Luke 2. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. Righteous and devout. I love that word devout, okay? He was devoted to God. He was devoted to God's word, okay? I hope you understand that all of us are devoted to something. You will spend your days, your hours, your minutes valuing something and devoting yourself to it. All of us worship something, okay? There is this untold need inside the chasm of the human heart that wants to give themselves to something, to serve something, okay? Some people love to serve themselves. Their whole life is about me, myself, and I. There are devoted mothers, okay, that wonderfully make their children the whole focus of their lives. Men, we devote ourselves to our job, okay? That's good, okay? This aspect of devotion, and look at the last, right at the bottom of the outline there. What will you be devoted to in 2023? An important question to answer. What am I going to give myself to? What am I going to give my time and my energy to? Okay, it's an important question for us to ask. The word devoted is closely connected to the word sanctify. What does sanctify mean? Used a lot in the New Testament. Paul uses it in Thessalonians. The word sanctify means two things. It means to be cleansed, and it means to be set apart. If something is set apart for God or for use in the temple, it is sanctified for this singular purpose. If you were to take something out of the tabernacle in the Old Testament, say something that they use, maybe a candlestick, and take it out into the woods and just light it, okay, it would be being used for something it was not primarily designed for. Do you know that you were knit together in your mother's womb, okay, for the purpose of knowing God, worshiping God, having a relationship with God? When you sanctify and devote yourself to that, you are finding the purpose for your very existence. And I've mentioned to you before, vast areas of our world and of our population do not know why they are alive. I've been reading a book, and I don't know quite why I picked it up, because I'm not a Star Wars fan, but I picked up a book in the library about George Lucas, who was the producer and the filmmaker for the Star Wars series of movies. Okay, grew up in Modesto, California, was a car buff. His dad had a store. Okay, his dad wanted him to take the store when he retired, and he said, no, I want to go to UCLA or USC, I believe, film school, and I want to make movies. Okay, he grew up with some vestiges of Methodism in his experience. Went to Hollywood, got involved in the filmmaking, okay. Unfortunately, now calls himself a Hindu, okay. And he made millions and millions and millions of dollars through the Star Wars franchise. I'm only about halfway through the book, so I'll tell you the rest of it later. But I can't but imagine if George Lucas has this thing inside of his heart that says, what was the purpose for my existence? Was there something about that Christmas story that I heard as a kid back at that little Methodist church in Modesto that was true? But now he's a multimillionaire many times over, calls himself a Hindu, and I can't imagine the chaos of truth and error that's jumbled together in his mind. Folks, our purpose is to know God. And we know that through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you will invest time in that, it will change your life and guide everything you do. And you can walk through this chaotic, turbulent world with a sense of purpose, a sense of destiny, of knowing why I'm here, and knowing that every day has meaning and hope and purpose because of Jesus and what he did on the cross, okay? So Simeon was a man that was devoted, okay, to God, and he's in the temple here waiting for the Messiah. Look on your outline there. Simeon's life was directed and empowered by the Holy Spirit. See what it says there in verse 25. The Holy Spirit was on him. I love that phrase. The Holy Spirit on him. Okay? So we have a spatial reality of the presence of God coming on Simeon. The Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary. The power of the Most High came upon her, and Jesus was conceived in her. Joe Hudson and I were just talking just this morning about the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, and this person of the Holy Spirit. I was at someone's bedside several years ago in Chico that was dying of cancer. Okay, and a high school friend that we were in the drill team together, and this lady was dying of cancer. And I prayed that the Holy Spirit would be there and speak to her. She was sort of conscious, but not really, under heavy medication. Okay, and there was another friend, okay, that was standing there that is in another group, not a conservative evangelical group. But as I prayed, Holy Spirit, be upon this person and speak to her. And when I got done, this other woman said, Drew, the Holy Spirit's not a person. The Holy Spirit's a force. And I disagree with what you're saying. Okay? And I just looked at her and smiled and said, I knew her background and her theology that was confused. And I just smiled and said, well, okay, you know, I mean, our high school classmate's dying right there. You know, it's not really the time to have a theological discussion. Some people believe the Holy Spirit is this inanimate force. Friends, the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Godhead and is eternal deity and God in himself. And the mind-boggling thing about this is that the Holy Spirit has taken up residence in the born-again believer. And as Joe and I were talking, I was saying, you know, Joe, some days I wake up and maybe I'm discouraged about something, or maybe I'm worried about something, or maybe I'm preoccupied with this problem, or maybe I'm just who knows what. But I can speak to the Holy Spirit and say, Holy Spirit, strengthen me today. Guide me today. And his presence is inside of me. You think about that long enough and it'll blow all your fuses. I mean, I'm a frail creature. I have ups and downs. I get tired. I get upset or whatever. But the Holy Spirit, Paul says in Corinthians, abides in me. My body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And that's the wonderful, mind-boggling reality of the new covenant. No longer am I looking at a list of laws on the wall and I'm trying my best to find them, but the Holy Spirit is inside of me in the new covenant, inhabiting my person, comforting me, counseling me, guiding me in truth, and actually inside of my person. You could all say amen.
Amen.
Friends, let's walk in the power and the reality of the Holy Spirit in 2023. Okay, we can do that, and the scripture promises that. So we look here in Luke chapter 2. The Holy Spirit was on him at the end of verse 25. Verse 26, it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had spoken to Simeon and said, you're not going to die before you see the Messiah. Now, the text doesn't tell us whether that was 5 years ago, 20 years ago, 50, we don't know. But the Holy Spirit had spoken to him. Okay? And this is what the Holy Spirit can do. Maybe not every day, maybe not with the frequency that we'd like, but the Holy Spirit can speak. And there's been times in my life the Holy Spirit has clearly spoken to me. I write them and I journal and I hang on to them with my very life and say, God, you told me this. The Lord spoke to me a couple years ago about something I've been praying for many years, and I repeat that promise again and again and again. God, you said. And I hang on to it. And it sustains me when I sometimes wonder if there's ever going to be an answer. The Holy Spirit revealed and spoke, and I know that it's true. Look again at verse 27. Moved by the Spirit. Okay? So the Holy Spirit is on him. The Holy Spirit revealed to him about this coming Messiah. And verse 27, he is moved or he is directed by the Holy Spirit. If you are wrestling with the decision, folks, you can pray and say, Holy Spirit, would you move me in the direction you want me to go? I don't know what to do. Guide me. Now, there's always going to be some faith in that, okay? I wish every time we had to make a decision, the heavens would part and there would be a fluorescent banner hanging across the skies that said, Drew, do this. Wouldn't that be simple? It doesn't work that way.
Dang it is right.
Okay? We walk by faith, not by sight. But I believe as the years go by, and we learn to trust, and we learn to walk by faith, when things that we're not totally certain about, yet we're truly yielded to God and saying, God, give me guidance, okay? We will get a sense and begin to God, this is where I think you want me to go. If I have this wrong, Lord, slam the door shut in my face. Because I want what you want, because you're my Father in heaven, and you know best. So verse 27, moved by the Spirit, okay? So we have all these examples from Simeon's life, okay, that he was directed, he was empowered, he was guided by the Holy Spirit. Now in the next section, look in verse 29, because we have a section here where, excuse me, where Simeon praises God when he sees this Messiah. And then in the next section at the end, he prophesies about what's going to happen into the future with this Messiah, okay? And I love the way he begins verse 29 with two words, sovereign Lord. Now, the sovereignty of God is a vast subject that we won't dive into here this morning. But I hope that you've at least begin to touch on the fact that God is the sovereign Lord of the whole universe.
Amen.
He is sovereign. Now, some people get really rattled about that and say, what about my free choice? What about my free choice? How does the sovereignty of God fit in with my free choice? And you know what I've told myself the older I've gotten? I don't really worry about it.
Amen.
You know why I don't really worry about it? Because the older I get, the less I trust my opinion, and the more I believe his opinion is the best thing. I've fallen on my face enough times at 63 years of age, so you know what? My Father in heaven knows best, and he is sovereign over the whole universe. Now that ticks off modern humanity, which is so convinced that we can handle any problem we face. We can't handle anything. And that's why Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Remember that. And live each day saying, God, my life is a gift. Every breath, every step, every hour, every minute is a gift from you. And I want my life to reflect the glory of God. And I need you to guide me. I need you to speak to me. I need you to fill me, okay? So Simeon understood this, and he starts it off in verse 29, Sovereign Lord. And put the word created there. Sovereign Lord has created all things. We won't take the time to turn there, but I would encourage you to read Acts 4:24 this afternoon, where the same thing is reiterated, a recognition that all of creation, all of cosmos is created by God. Okay, and Psalms 24 reiterates a similar thing, that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Okay, the next blank there, God makes promises, and keeps promises. Now, why do we say that? Look at verse 26. I hope you underlined. It had been revealed, It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Messiah. Now, again, we don't know if this was 10 years ago or 20 years ago when this revelation took place, but God told Simeon, you're going to see the Messiah. Here we see the fulfillment of that, okay? God makes promises and keeps promises. Folks, would you spend some time every day in 2023 reviewing the promises of God? Over 365 times in this book, it says, fear not. Anybody want to walk in fear this year? No. Fear will drive you nuts. God wants to give you peace. He has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and power and our sound mind. Our world is racked by fear. And we don't have to walk in that because of the resurrection power of Jesus and if we know who we are and our identity in Christ, okay? So we have here, and look on your outline, God makes promises and keeps promises. So it was revealed to Simeon, and now he's seeing the fulfillment of that. I told you about a personal request, which I'll keep private, but the Lord spoke to me that there's an answer coming, and I'm in this waiting period. And when I see the answer to that prayer, I'm going to be like Simeon. God, you revealed it to me, and now I'm seeing it. Anybody like waiting? I don't like waiting. Okay? Because we're self-centered people. But can I tell you something? There is a power in the presence of God in waiting. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. As I wait for things that I don't see the answer for, I reread that in Isaiah 40, I think it is. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Okay, they will mount up with wings as eagles. They will run and not be weary. They will walk and not faint. I say, Lord, I'm waiting. You reveal it to me. I'm still waiting for the answer. You said that I will mount up with wings as eagles, and I'm going to believe that. Holy Spirit, come, strengthen me as I wait. Because you know what we're doing when we're waiting? We're walking by faith. We're continuing to believe. We don't see the answer yet that what we want, but the Holy Spirit will help you as you yield yourself to him. Romans 12, 1 and 2, I present my body as a living sacrifice. Lord, here I am. You've revealed it to me. I think it's going to come. I don't see it yet, but here I am. And we say no to despair and hopelessness and unbelief and all just whatever. No, God is working. He's present. And you know what he's also doing? He's shaping our character to learn to walk with him in dark places. Okay? And that's a good thing. It's the perfecting, empowering, changing power of God. Look at your next blank there. God's redemptive plan was for Gentiles and all nations. Why do we say that? Well, look what Simeon said here. I can imagine him taking Jesus from Mary and Joseph, holding him up and saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace," okay? "For my eyes have seen your salvation." Anybody ever heard of a bucket list? Okay, I guess there was a movie by that name. People make a bucket list and they want to visit Paris, or they want to go do this, or they want to go to Idaho and shoot a big elk, or and they have a bucket list that they want to get done or experience before they die. I think Simeon only had one thing on his bucket list, and he wanted to see the Messiah. And he held him up and said, "Lord, here he is. I've seen him." Look what it says in verse 31 of Luke 2. "Which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel." Now, I can imagine somebody being around the temple area there, he's holding up Jesus saying, "What do you mean, prepared in the sight of all nations? What do you mean, a light for revelation to the Gentiles?" Hebrews, Jewish mindset was, we are the chosen people of God. Now, they were. But if you read the story of Moses and Abraham and Jacob in places in the Old Testament, it says this: your seed will be a blessing to all nations. Folks, that's us. Okay? Jesus is a Jew. He's a Hebrew. He's born. He came to save the Jews. Many rejected that. And then he's a blessing to all nations. Folks, we've been grafted into the vine, it says in Romans 10 and 11. Okay? So I can read the Old Testament and all those promises, though they were originally made to the Jews, I say, this is mine too. Because I've been grafted into the vine. Jesus loves me just the way he loves the Jews. Okay, Jesus is a Jewish Messiah, but you know, he's my Messiah. He died for the sins of the Jews and he died for my sins. And so we are grafted in. But many of the Jews forgot that. And I'm sure when it says there in verse 32, a light for revelation of the Gentiles, they say, wait a minute. We want our Messiah to come get rid of the Romans. We want our Messiah to come and restore the Solomon's temple. We want our Messiah to come and put us right back into the center of world events and right in the center of what God's doing. We want to get rid of the Romans and all these oppressors. And God said, no. We got a far bigger redemptive picture happening here. Look at your outline there. You can read those references in Genesis 22, Genesis 12, 2 Peter 3, 9. God is not willing that any should perish. Every human being walking on the earth has the opportunity to come to Jesus and be saved. The last blank there, the Messiah, is the glory of Israel. Okay? And read Hebrews 1, 3. It's great. In the past, God spoke to us through all of these prophets, but he has spoken to us through his Son. Okay, revealing the very character, nature, glory of God. Look at this next section, verse 34. "Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, 'This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own heart too.'" So Simeon praises God because he's holding the Messiah. Okay? Now he is prophesying what's going to happen through this Messiah. The phrase "falling and rising" there, and you can see it there on your outline, refers to those who reject or who receive or reject Jesus. Can you imagine what a divisive person Jesus is? All throughout history, people have either decided, oh, he was just kind of like this good teacher, a moral teacher. He said nice things, you know. He wandered around Galilee for 33 years. He died. Oh, that's too bad. You know, he said some nice things. I've tried to follow him. He's way more than that. As C.S. Lewis said, Jesus is either a liar or he's a lunatic, or he's who he said he was. I believe Jesus was who he said he was. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus is eternal deity in physical human form for 33 years. If Jesus hadn't come, we would not know God. And when I talk to friends that are in non-biblical cults, I call them, I always say this: Jesus is the Word made flesh. Okay, and we debate that. And we talk about the Trinity. I try not to get too excited about it, but sometimes I do because I think it's exciting. And I find it sad that they've been darkened by lies and don't realize the wonder of who Jesus is. Look at your outline there. You can read those references yourself. Matthew 21:42, Psalm 118, Psalm 53, Isaiah 53, verse 3, all refer to Jesus being rejected. Okay? The Pharisees spoke against Jesus at his trial. They looked at Jesus and said, "You can't possibly be the Messiah." Okay? They didn't understand the incarnation. They didn't understand the presence of God conceiving Jesus. They didn't want Jesus. And the main thing is that they were filled with pride. Okay? And I think they were scared of Jesus. Jesus saw through their pompous religious show and realized that they were filled with themselves and their own religious pride. Okay? So look back at your outline. Jesus knows the thoughts of every human. Matthew 9:4. He knew their thoughts. He knew it, and it's another really issue of deity. Okay? Jesus knew the unbelief in Thomas. He knew what Peter was going to do denying him. Okay? Jesus sees our hearts. Can I tell you something, folks? When you pray, be honest with God. Shame is a horrible thing. Shameful things that have happened in the past, regrets about what we wish we hadn't done. Can I tell you something? God is love. And you don't need to hide from him. That curtain in the temple was torn in two. The price was paid on the cross. Okay? And we can come boldly before his throne of grace with all of our weaknesses and our temptations and struggles and just say, "Lord, here I am. You know where I've struggled. You know the mistakes that I've made. You know my thoughts. You know my past. You know the future. You know what's going on. Lord Jesus, here I am." And you know what I think the Father says? "You finally believe that I love you no matter what's happened in your life." And he rushes in with an embrace, an Abba Father embrace that's absolutely wonderful. God loves us. And I think sometimes we don't believe it ourselves. We love to punish ourselves and rehearse our mistakes and try to, you know, whip up some kind of pseudo-repentance. "Oh, Lord, I'm terrible. I'm this, I'm that." Friends, the price is paid. Stop it. Come to Jesus. Receive his forgiveness. Say, "Lord, I will believe that the price that Jesus paid was enough." Now, is there a place for confession? Of course. We make mistakes. We confess them. But you know what? Let it go. Satan loves to beat us over and say, "You know what? You haven't really confessed enough. You really are a mess." Let it go. Rejoice in the cross. Take these elements with a grateful heart and celebrate the fact that the price is paid for our sins. Okay? That last blank there. Mary's soul would be pierced at Calvary, and you can read John 19 and see there that Jesus was at the foot of the cross and saw her own son, God's son, the son that she carried for 9 months, saw him die. The last section, and we'll wrap it up, Anna's devoted life. In the last section there, we have another person and the Bible. Luke calls Anna calls her a prophet. A prophet speaks for God, okay? Okay, look what it says in verse 36. The daughter of Penuel of the tribe of Asher, she was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage. And then she was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. Talk about a devoted life. Now, we might say, "Man, this lady was a religious nut." Friends, she had one purpose, and she wanted to know God. She believed God. Remember again when I talked about and devoted? We all devote ourselves to something. Some things matter, some things don't. Some things, I suppose, are inconsequential. But every one of us will give our lives to something. And the question is, in 2023, what are you going to give your life to? Is it knowing God? worshiping God, following God, experiencing God, spending time in God's presence, I would invite you to make that your adventure and purpose in 2023. God, I want to experience your presence. I want to walk in your grace. I want to be in a constant place of experiencing the presence of God. Anna's life was devoted to God, okay? And she spoke about the Christ child to all who were interested, and you can see that in verse 38. Worship team? So what will you be devoted to in 2023? I started saying this a couple of years ago when we were dealing with all the COVID stuff and we couldn't gather and have church on Sunday morning and we were meeting all nine. And I was a little rattled by all of it myself, especially that day the first thing hit. You know, there was some announcement that we were supposed to stay in our houses and not leave home and all this. And I finally thought, you know what? I'm going to drive from Fort Jones up to the church. And if Tony Stalker stops me and sends me home, I guess I'll just go home. But I came up here, and of course, nothing happened. But I became to this strong conviction, if you will, of this. The Spirit of God, the Word of God, and the community of God's people are going to sustain me no matter what goes on this planet. And I hope in 2023, you will devote yourselves to the Word of God, the Spirit of God, and the community of God's people. Okay? Whatever happens in our world, we have God's Word, we have God's Spirit, and we have each other. Okay? And God values that. That's why he says, neglect not the assembling of yourselves together. Whether it's here on Sunday morning, whether it's on a weeknight Bible study, whatever it is, folks, gathering together with God's people will nourish your soul and will carry you through 2023. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for these pictures of devotion to you that we see in Luke chapter 2. Thank you, Jesus, that you came. Thank you that you took the penalty for our sins, that you love us. I ask, Lord, that your word and your spirit and the community of the saints, God's people, will sustain us in 2023. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.